morning, and welcome to our Sunday service at Christian Faith Fellowship. This is our third Sunday without a congregation, and I am sure glad that this is not going to be the picture of the future. I'm looking forward to the day where we can gather once again. But in the meantime, I hope all of you are keeping well and using up this time wisely that we have at home to enjoy our families more and possibly to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and in all of the promises that He's given us in His Word. Because too many times we're so busy that we don't take the time to just remind ourselves that this life is not forever. And sometimes we get our priorities a little bit mixed up, and it's good sometimes to take the step back and to realize that what is really important is really our relationship with the Lord and our families. Amen. So when we have this time of rest, let's keep our thoughts on the Lord, because when you look around at the world, it's a very dark time, and this has happened so quickly, and it seems there's so much uncertainty going on all around us, uncertainty of what will come, what will happen even after this pandemic has been kind of dealt with. I don't believe we're going to go back to, we somehow, our hopeful thinking is we're going to go back to the way it all used to be and carry on, but somehow I think that's not going to be the case. And so there's this great uncertainty in so many areas, maybe to do with our jobs, maybe to do with uncertainty in our health and so on and so forth. But we do have, as God's children, we do have a certainty that never changes, and that is that our Heavenly Father, who is promised to look after us, who has given us his word that He will deliver us from every evil and keep us safe on every side, that is our certainty. Even though the world is in uncertainty, we need to focus on the certainty of what God's word tells us and His promises. The same God who kept Noah safe and all of his family in that ark, as we looked at it from last week, and we also saw that this ark was a type and a picture of Jesus Christ, and Noah was a type and a shadow or a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. We know that through the number 8. It says there was 8 souls that were saved. We know that 8 is the number for the new beginnings or the new birth or new creation. Who is? You and I. We are born again. We are born of God. And because we are the children of God, God has given us many promises in His word that He's going to keep us safe, because He knows. He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. This virus did not take God unawares. He's not sitting up in heaven thinking, oh my goodness, I'm just shocked at how fast, I don't know what to do. No, God knew. This was all, God knows all things, and God has already prepared a place of safety for you. He's already looked after you. We need to just rest as Noah was in the ark and just trust that He'll bring us through this dark time. 91:3 of the Psalms 91:3 says, "And our Father who keeps us safe, surely He will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." What is a pestilence? I looked up the word pestilence. It means plague. He will surely protect us, deliver us from the snare of this fowler and from the noisome plague that is going on around us. Now, it does not say maybe He's going to protect us or He'll protect the odd one. It says surely. So that means when the Bible says surely, that means there is no doubt. And all of us who are in Christ are safe from all evil. Well, why? Because from last week's sermon, I said it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up his body as a sacrifice for our sins. He became the payment, and he atoned for every sin. And he took them and washed them all away forever. How? By his blood. And because of that, we have the confidence, the assurance to know that we are safe in his blood. Because every evil that's going on in the world, every curse that can come against us, is all because of sin. Death came by sin, and every curse is all, the end result of it is death. But you are no longer under sin. You've been taken out and delivered from the world that is in sin. We are now in Christ, made righteous. Therefore, all of the consequences and the punishments that come because of sin, we have been delivered from, because our sins are washed away. So that gives us confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ was more than enough to wash away all of our sin. And last week, we looked at our redemption and how redemption means deliverance, or to be set free, to be saved, or it actually means salvation. And I said very strongly last week that this redemption or this salvation from all of the evils in the world can only be obtained through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be safe, because no other blood has the power to redeem you or to save you. Jesus Christ, he was born of a virgin. But he was born not of the same, he's not born like Adam. Adam was born earthly. And all of us who are born in Adam are born earthly. And the sin of Adam was passed down to every one of us throughout the generations. Jesus Christ did not have a earthly father. His father was from heaven. So he was born completely pure, perfect. No blemish, no spot. His blood was divine. The blood that coursed through his physical body was the divine blood of God. And in that blood was the life of God. And that is the only life that can pay the price for our sin, that can cause the forgiveness of our sins. There is no other blood that can redeem you. The blood of goats and bulls and animals, like they offered up in the old covenant, it wasn't enough. It only covered their sins for 1 year. But Jesus, who is the eternal God, just think about it. God took your place. God came down and offered up his body, offered up the body, shed his own blood to save you and me. How awesome is that? And how can we doubt that we are completely forgiven and completely saved and redeemed when it was his own blood that saved us? And this redemption that is only available through the blood of Jesus Christ is a gift. Whosoever will receive it. You can't earn it. We think that cheapens it. No, you can't earn it, because you could never put a price on it. To put a price on it would cheapen it. And if you think that you will only receive it because of your good works, that's putting a price on it. It is free. God gives it freely to whosoever will believe that that blood was shed for their sins and receive it as a gift. So if you have received it, or if you have received Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you, you are the redeemed. And the Bible tells us, let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say so. So how do we explain this, that we are redeemed from all evil, that we have redemption in Christ? How do you explain this practically when everything seemingly around us is not looking like we're redeemed. And that after we have received Jesus and this free gift of redemption, that nothing really seems to change. We feel the same, we look the same, we act the same. What does this redemption mean? Because a lot of people are very confused at what redemption really is and how it actually works. Because they don't see a lot of change after they receive Jesus Christ, after they receive the sacrifice and the gift of forgiveness of their sins through his blood. The real you is your spirit. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed, purified you, made you completely holy, blameless, and pure for all time. Your spirit has been redeemed. You are as clean and as pure in your spirit as Jesus Christ is. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit could not live in you. And you are as righteous as he is in your spirit. But your body is the problem. Your body and my body is not redeemed. So the body is still subject to all of the curses around it. But the good news is this, that even though your body is not yet redeemed, our spirits, which have the life of God, the very life of God, the Bible says you are that temple of the living God. Guess what? That life on the inside of you is far greater than the curses and the evil that's in this world. And through our faith in the life that's on the inside of us, we can live on this earth a physical life that is totally free from any curse that the enemy can bring our way. Romans 8:2 says this, for the law of the spirit of life, you see, your spirit is life because of the righteousness now that's been imparted to it. Your spirit is alive. For the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So yes, we have been redeemed from every curse. How? Through the spirit, through the law of the spirit of life. But a lot of people don't understand that they have this spirit of life on the inside of them. They know that someday they're going to heaven, but they don't understand that this spirit of life on the inside of us supersedes, is higher than the law of sin and death. And that law is at work in our bodies. So you have the right and the authority through the spirit of life in you to command your body to line up with this spirit of life, to speak life into your body. For that spirit supersedes the law of sin and death. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So it's a life that we must live now on the earth by faith. We are redeemed. And that's where people get a little bit confused. They think that redemption only comes one day when we go to heaven because they don't see any natural results of this redemption and they're looking for it in the natural. You are redeemed in your spirit. So yes, we are healed. We are all of the things the Bible tells us we are. How? Through our faith in the redemption that's already taken place in our hearts or in our spirits, which is the real you. You're not changing anymore. When we go to heaven, you are as perfect and as holy on the inside as you will ever be. That will never lessen or be tainted. We are sealed forever by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But nevertheless, even though we have this life on the inside of us, the spirit of life at work within us, we, along with all of creation, we are groaning, waiting. What are we waiting for? For our bodies to be redeemed. You see, there's a double redemption. First of all, the redemption of the spirit. God knows his own. We are all redeemed in our spirits, but our bodies are not redeemed. And as long as we're in this life, whether we realize it or not, We're fighting a fight of faith. We are constantly supposed to be using our faith to speak life into our short-lived perishable bodies, to speak life into that which is passing away. And that's why the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Is continually speaking this life. And you know, this is a fight, because in the natural, things doesn't look so good. In the natural, we hear bad reports. In our bodies, we feel bad pains, things that go contrary to what we're speaking. And so there's this fight, this constant fight from the time you get born again. And we're waiting for the relief of that. Isn't it going to be great someday where we don't have to, by faith, walk free of the curse? Where it's just going to be, where there is no curse. But as long as you're in this flesh body, and guess what? You need to be in this flesh body in order to stay in this world. You're going to have that fight. You're up against the curse. The curse, and the curse is not from God. The enemy is going to try to convince you that you are not what God says you are, and you do not have the power that God says you have. And there's this battle that's going on continually. And this battle actually is in your mind, because you do have the spirit of life in you. And the spirit supersedes the law of sin and death, which is at work in the earth. That death, which is at work and will be at work until Christ himself comes back. But for the Christian, we are delivered from that law, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins being paid for. That's what we need to understand. That's what redemption is. So even though we have this power, this life within us, we, along with all of creation, are groaning and waiting for our bodies to be redeemed. Just imagine a life where you won't have to use your faith for anything. Wow. Romans 8:22-23 says this: for we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to witness the redemption of this body. The only thing that we have not received yet from the Lord is the redemption of this body. So it's your body that holds us back. It's the body that keeps us from really enjoying and experiencing everything that God has already done in our spirits. And so there's this longing and this groaning, and even all of creation, the Bible tells us, is yearning and longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, for the redemption of the man's body, because at that moment, at that time, they know that even their own deliverance from corruption is coming. And so there's this longing, because we know deep down inside we haven't obtained everything yet. And even if we don't even realize it, there's just that longing going on at all times, the groaning. It's the only thing we don't have is the redemption of our bodies. So tell me, when do we finally receive the redemption of our bodies? When does that come about? A lot of people think that, you know, when we go to heaven, you know, if we pass from this life. But the redemption of our bodies is taught in the Bible. This is my thinking or my conclusion as to what's going to happen. But the redemption of our bodies, it tells us in the scriptures that it will happen at the rapture or the catching away of the church. Now, even those who have passed on, our loved ones, many of us have loved ones that have died, perhaps parents or maybe even a good friend, they do not have the redemption of their bodies yet. Because when God does it, he doesn't just do it one at a time. The Bible teaches us that at the catching away of the church is when the redemption of our bodies is going to happen. And those, it says, that have gone on to be with the Lord, they will rise with a new body as we will who are alive. You know, many years ago, when I first heard about the rapture, I didn't know anything about a rapture until I was saved, actually. And when I first heard the teaching on it, I really struggled to believe it. I couldn't wrap my brain around this thing that seemed so fantastic. It was just too fantastic to even imagine. It seemed like some fairy tale that some guy had come up with. And even though I had seen it in the scriptures and I knew that eventually I'm going to have to believe it because it is written in the scriptures, it just seemed so very, very far away. It just seemed like, man, I'm not going to even try to think about that now. I'm just trying to wrap my head around salvation, much less the rapture. So I pushed it away in my own thinking. I mean, it was there, but I never really gave it a lot of thought. And I think one of the reasons being, when I first heard it, my interest was piqued, and I began to search out different teachers and preachers who would teach on the subject of the end times and the rapture and what it was all about. But it seemed like the more I listened to different teachers and preachers, the more confused I got, because one said this and one said that. And to be honest with you, I didn't have an understanding of it or a revelation of it to be able to choose who was right and who was wrong. They both sounded kind of right. And so because there was so much controversy over it, so much disagreement on how to interpret all of this, that I kind of let it go. And depending on who you listen to, you know, you were led to believe one thing or another. But as the years went by, and even myself in the pulpit never taught on it much. I touched on it here and there as being, you know, something that I definitely believe is going to happen. But I never really taught on it much. And that's because I think because there was so many different interpretations of it. And because of it, I believe not only myself, but many teachers stayed away from it. Because there was so, you know, you're going to cause problems because this guy believes in this and this guy believes that, you know. It's not that we didn't believe in the rapture. It was about the times and the seasons and how it all happened. And if you don't have that information, it's really hard to stand up and teach on it. But I believe that with all that is going on in our world today, I know in my heart, and I believe it's by the Spirit, that we, as God's ministers and God's children, are looking up, and we are actually now anticipating and looking for this great event. Because we know in our hearts that it is closer, that it's closer than we even know. Now, no man will know the hour and the day. No man knows, but we do know the times and the seasons. And so today I want to speak to us about this amazing event. And first of all, the first thing I want to deal with, and for those of us who are listening today who don't even really understand what the rapture is, or, you know, you hear the word rapture and what is rapture? You know, that word isn't even found in the Bible. The word rapture is not even mentioned one time in the Bible, and yet we call it the rapture in the church. But what is the rapture? Well, it's just simply putting it very, very plainly, it's just Jesus coming back to the earth to get his bride. And it's in the way his bride. Who is the bride? The body of Christ, the church, all of the people that have received the free gift of salvation or have believed in that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed all their sins away. All of those that are redeemed. Jesus has promised to come and take his bride or his people back to heaven with him. And the reason there is so much controversy over all of the events that happen, including the rapture, is because we are combining the rapture with all of the end time events that are spoken about, especially in Matthew chapter 24. And we've got to understand that there are two completely different, there is the appearing, and then there is the coming, the second coming. Those are two different things, totally different things. But if we put them together as one, then yes, it causes a lot of confusion. And things just don't make sense when you try to interpret the scriptures with that in mind. So when Jesus comes to take his bride, that is not the second coming of Christ. I don't believe that, and I believe the scriptures does not teach that. In fact, all of the prophecies that we read on the end times and this great tribulation period that we know is coming upon the earth has nothing to do with the church. It is no way even, the church is not mentioned in all of these, in this time. And all of the prophecies given in Daniel and Matthew and Luke were all given to the Jewish people. These will all take place after the rapture. And because many of us are interpreting these things happening before the rapture, there is much confusion about this whole subject. And plus the fact that to even the Christian, it is more unbelievable than it was for the people back in the day of Noah when Noah told them it was going to rain. They'd never seen rain before. So they mocked him. They made fun of him. Oh, you crazy old man. And so it is today when we speak about the rapture. Why? Nobody's ever seen a rapture. A lot of people in the world haven't ever even heard of it. And that's how my mind was when I first heard of it. I was like, really? Like, this is so unbelievable. And it's because we've never seen a rapture before that we tend to, like, kind of mock it a little bit. And, you know, but, you know, the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, that God has prepared for those who love him. And, you know, having said that, there was, in the Old Testament, Enoch. He believed God. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him. Because he had this report, he pleased God. Enoch did not die. He was taken up to heaven. Who's another one that was raptured in the Old Covenant? Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a chariot in a whirlwind up to heaven. He did not die. He was raptured. And so we see it in the Old Testament, and we believe these stories, but yet concerning ourselves, it's so hard to fathom that there is a rapture going to take place. But in the books of the New Testament, the rapture is taught as the great hope of every believer, the great hope. So why, if we are going through the tribulation period, which is going to be a time of such great sorrow and pain and agony like the world has never seen, then why is this is the great hope? It's called the great hope because it happens before the great tribulation period. And by not teaching on it and showing people from the scriptures that it is so, we are actually robbing people of this great hope that is spoken of in the scriptures. Now, first of all, the word rapture, like I said earlier, is not found in the Bible. But where we get this word rapture from is from a scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. I want us to turn over there this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now what Paul is about to share is not his own idea or a figment of his imagination. But he says, what I'm going to about to share is by the word of the Lord. And he says this, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep, them that have passed away. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive on the earth and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This was the great hope of the early church. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What does the word caught up mean? That's the word rapture. If you looked up the definition of the word rapture, it means to be caught up. It means to be caught away. The words caught up is this word. This is the great hope of every child of God. And also that all of our loved ones who have gone on before us, they also will be raised from the dead. And it's at that moment that they receive the redemption of their bodies. And they will be caught up in this new body into the clouds with the Lord. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with our loved ones. And so shall we ever be together with our loved ones and together with the Lord. So we are going to be reunited with all of those that have passed on before us. So what has this event got to do with the redemption of our bodies? Well, first of all, we are going to go back to heaven with Jesus at that moment, at that time. And we all, many of us, I don't know if all of us know this, but there are three heavens, okay? There is the first layer of heaven, which is the very atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Now, in that atmosphere is something called gravity that keeps us down on the ground. And there is also oxygen, which is what we need in order to live. Without oxygen, we die. Now, but when you rise up and you go above that first heavenly or atmospheric layer, guess what? In the second layer, which is known as the second layer of heaven, I guess, is where the principalities and the rulers of the darkness and all of that, that's where they are, the second layer. Guess what? There is no gravity and there's no oxygen. And that's why when we send astronauts in spaceships up, they wear oxygen tanks and they float around like, you know, they're all over the place. Why? Because there's no gravity. They have gone into the second heavenly layer. Now, in order for us to get to heaven, which is the third layer, and beyond that is heaven itself, where God is. So if we did not get a new body, we could never survive the way back, could we? I mean, there's no oxygen up there, we would die. Our physical bodies could not survive going through that layer of heaven. Plus, many of us are scared of heights. So we would maybe die of fright halfway because we'd be so scared of heights. So it's at that time when we rise that our bodies will be completely changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 says this about the event. Behold, I show you a mystery. The rapture was not mentioned even once in the Old Testament scriptures. The only picture we have of it is of Elijah and Enoch. It was never mentioned. Why? It's a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that's kept hidden. It's not known. Paul says, behold, in verse 51, I show you a mystery. This is the mystery. The mystery is the rapture. Behold, we will not all sleep. Now he's talking to the church at Corinth. We will not all sleep, meaning we're not all going to die physically. But we shall all be changed. Now, reason Paul is saying this is because if you back up to verse 50, I'm reading 51, he says this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can corruption inherit incorruption. Our bodies are now corruptible. We are now flesh and blood. But he says, behold, we shall, he says, I'll show you a mystery. Even though your physical body can't inherit the kingdom of God, you will be changed. And then he goes on to say, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Those are our loved ones that are asleep in Jesus. And we, or those who remain, or those who are alive, shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. And when this happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what kind of body are we going to have? Well, it's the same type of body that Jesus Christ had after he was resurrected from the grave. Verse 47 of the same chapter says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are we who also are earthy. In other words, we take the form of the first man first, Adam. We're born into an earthly suit, a suit that is corrupted, a suit that is a flesh that is on its way out. It's decaying. And so as we have been born as Adam, also we have the earth suit. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, we were born of Adam. We resembled Adam in his flesh. Now we are born of Jesus, and we will resemble. His body will be like our body. And then I also want to talk about the teaching that only those that are faithful are going to be going in the rapture. Only those few special elect ones God will choose to rapture them. But that's not what the scriptures speak or say at all. That it's only a few that are not going to go through the great tribulation period along with the rest of the world. Now, we're not denying that there is going to be a great tribulation time on this earth. A time that is going to be so terrible that the Bible tells us that men and women would wish they were dead. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says this, and Jesus is sharing this with his disciples. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be again. So when you think about all of the things that have happened in our past in history, some of the terrible things and the things that people went through, and Jesus himself says, this is going to be a time like you have never seen. That brings fear into our hearts, like, I don't want to be alive during that time. So there is a terrible time and a great tribulation coming, more terrible than we can even imagine. But who are those who are going to be raptured? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, it's answered for us. We just read it. We shall not, I'll show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, there's going to be some of us alive on the earth. Then he goes on to say, but we shall all be changed. He does not say only elect few, those who were faithful. Paul is writing this letter to the church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, whether you are asleep in Christ or whether you are alive in Christ on the earth, the main point is if you are in Christ, you are part of his body. You've been redeemed by the blood. You shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. It's not the only those select few who have lived for Jesus. You know, even as long as you are born of God, even to those who don't believe in the rapture or don't have quite their doctrine all right. Those who haven't lived for Jesus, even those will be raptured in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So don't let anybody tell you that your performance determines whether you will be raptured. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says we shall all be changed. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Did you know that the hope of the rapture is found in almost every book of the New Covenant? I used to read looking for clues on the rapture, and you know, I didn't really see that many, but now I see them everywhere. It's like the Lord has opened up my eyes to see this great hope in every book. And this is all that the Christian is waiting for. Everything else has been done. It's finished. We're just waiting for the rapture of our body, for the rapture and for the redemption of our bodies. That's all that's left. We are living in the last days. The earth is growing darker and darker to the point where it's unbelievable. There's a lot of things happening that we have never seen before. And the rapture is going to be one of them. But that doesn't mean it's not happening just because we can't believe it. And the only reason we are having a hard time believing things is because we've never experienced them before. But I know I have never experienced anything that's going on today. And I know that it's only going to get darker and darker and darker. And I know that the Lord is going to come soon. So we are living in the last days, not just because of this virus that's overcoming and overwhelming the world and shutting everything down, but what I do see more than anything through all of this is that there is no fear of God in most people's life, in the world's life. Like, God is never even mentioned. And when I say fear, I don't mean to be scared of God, but I'm talking about giving him his place of awe, of reverence. It's like God doesn't exist. And this problem and all of the problems of the world are for man to solve. What about God? This is his world. He created it. Nobody looks to God. And they don't see God as God. In fact, they are endeavoring to remove God from everything. From our schools, from just everything. And I know in my heart this day of judgment is coming. The day of judgment. Not judgment for sin, as some people would think, but for unbelief, for not having received the free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, they did not receive the grace of God given freely through Jesus Christ. But I know that there are still those out there that are teaching that we, even the church, the body of Christ, the bride, will go through the day of God's wrath. Because the wrath of God is coming. In the book of Revelation, it says that for the great day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? There is going to be another day of wrath for all of those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ. Yes, it's coming. But then there are those who are teaching that we go through that day with them. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turn from God to God from your idols to serve the living and true God, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, that doesn't sound like we're going through the wrath to come. We have been delivered from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. And then again, to bear witness to that scripture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 9, in the same book, it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath. You are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has not appointed us for that day. We have been delivered from that day through Jesus Christ. And this day of wrath is sure to come because the scriptures really cannot be broken. And God said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but not one word that I speak will ever pass away or lose its power. And we've got to remember and realize that the rapture is different than the second coming. The 7 years of tribulation happen after the rapture. Next week I want to share some scriptures on that and how right now our blessed hope and where we are today is just waiting patiently, looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we shall see him appear, we shall be like him. Like him how? In body. Because we already are like him. We have borne the image of Jesus Christ already on in our hearts, in our spirits. But when we see him appearing, we will be like him, for we are going to see him as he truly is. The moment we see Jesus, I believe that's the moment. Right now, in a moment, our bodies are changed to be just like his. And that is what the church is waiting for right now. Don't combine the two. We are not looking for the wrath of God. Although we see signs of it happening, it's starting all around us. There are signs that Jesus spoke about. Signs that are going to start happening before the second coming. Well, these signs are already very much around us. And that's what's got me thinking, I know the rapture is soon. The rapture is soon. So what our position ought to be today in the church is we are patiently waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great hope we have. We have not been assigned to the wrath and to the day of God's great wrath. We have been delivered from it. So as the time gets darker around us, don't be afraid. Look up, for the redemption of your body is drawing closer and closer and closer. And what a great day that is going to be. Wow. We maybe don't see the glory of it. It's because we've never experienced it. But I know that my Father, his gifts are so amazing, and the things he's got planned for us are so unbelievable that our human brains can't even wrap around some of the stuff he's talked about in the Word of God. But nevertheless, we are his people. And even as you would protect your children from all evil, even as you would do anything to keep them from trials or tribulations, or like I said on Sunday night at the Bible study, I said, if your child came down with a sickness or a disease or any other curse or evil, you as a parent would want to take their place. It's just, it's a natural thing for a parent to want to relieve his own children of suffering. And our God is no different. The only difference is he has every means to do it. And so surely our God would not leave us on the earth in this day of his great wrath. just simply by us having received and believed. You see, nothing brings more joy to the heart of our Father is when we believe in Jesus Christ. To Him, that is everything. And because we have believed, He has now taken us out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And in that great day, we will be saved. We will be saved before the wrath comes. I'm going to read one more scripture in closing. But now, as Christ risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man death came into this world, also by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we've all died, so in Christ we will all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ is the first one that received the redemption of his body. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And then the end comes. It is, first of all, Christ was redeemed, or he was given a new body. He went back. His body was glorified. He went back to heaven with his glorified body. Then he comes. He appears. He calls his bride to himself. That at that moment, we get our new bodies. We'll be just like him. And then comes the end. So it's different stages in God's word. And you've got to know which stage, how these stages all work out in order to make sense of all the scriptures. So I'm telling us today that the rapture is on the horizon. We, as God's children, need to be waiting for that blessed hope, keeping that light in our hearts, praying for one another, praying for those on the earth who don't know Jesus. That doesn't mean we just sit around and just sit up and look and wait. No, let's keep on being busy. The Bible tells us to keep being busy for the Lord, for your work will never be in vain in the Lord. The time is drawing closer and closer. And I know that we need to look up and we need to be aware of the time we live in. And not to be afraid of the darkness that's around us, because we know that we will not go through the great tribulation like the rest of the world will. And that is what I wanted to share this morning, to give us hope, new hope. So next week we're going to talk about the times and some scriptures in the Bible that will show us and prove to us the time of the rapture, and not exact day or hour, but just that we have an idea of when all these things will take place.